All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody had a good week last week and looking forward to a new week and look forward to starting off this week being able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I just have a few things to mention here before we get started. Obviously, we have a lot of people traveling because of the holiday weekend, so just be mindful of all those who might be traveling. Wish them safe travels, and we'll look forward to seeing them again soon. Also, I was let know that Alyssa is going to have some upcoming surgery here in the next few weeks, so that's kind of why they haven't been here, just trying to keep things calm before she has has her surgery. So keep her and her family in your prayers as well. And, of course, any of our loved ones who aren't able to be here just because they can't get out or for whatever reasons, let's just keep all of our loved ones in our prayers. Whatever their circumstances might be, if they're shut in and can't join us or for health reasons or whatever it may be. But again, it's good to see everybody here this morning. If you would, yes. Bobby's going to have some surgery too coming up. That's this Thursday. So Bobby's going to have surgery this Thursday as well. So let's keep Bobby in our prayers that surgery goes well. All right, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for this time that we have to be here this morning to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to have our minds focused on what we do, have our voices lifted to you in praise, dear Lord, and help us to focus on all the things that we're going to be doing this morning that we may be honor you in our worship. We're mindful of our loved ones who are unable to be here this morning for whatever it may be because of spiritual health or physical health. Please be with them and give them strength. Give them courage to get through this time, dear Lord, and we'll look forward to seeing them again very soon. We have loved ones that are going to be having surgery very shortly, dear Lord. Please be with Brother Bobby that his surgery goes well, and please be with Sister Alyssa that her surgery goes well, dear Lord. And please be with their families. To give them strength to be able to be by their side during this time, dear Lord. Please always help us to be good examples to the people we're around. Help us to be bright lights for you, dear Lord, that we can bring lost souls to you, dear Lord. Always watch over us and guide us and help us to walk in your ways. In Christ's name, amen. So, this being a holiday weekend, it's Labor Day weekend, so we honor those that do work for us. I looked it up. It's a tribute to the contribution workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of the country. Sounds very formal and all that stuff. Everybody does a lot of work to help this country and their family, no matter what it may be, whether you go to work or you're at home working or whatever it may be. It's to honor everybody and the work that they do. So it's a good thing that we do, that we honor those and everybody that go through all the labors that they do each and every day. So what we're going to think about here today in our worship service is the labor that we do as Christians. So take all that stuff I just said, tribute to the contributions workers can do to further the cause of Christ. You know, so we're trying to be examples and trying to be good workers for the Lord, right? So that's what we're going to be thinking about here today. In Psalm 100, 1 through 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So we're always looking to serve the Lord each and every day, and we're going to come before his presence here this morning with singing. And when I think about workers and a lot of the examples that we have, one thing that, at least one of the verses that came to my mind was Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. You know, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We are those laborers. We need to be going out into those fields and working for the Lord. So those are the songs we're going to be singing here this morning before Brother Bobby's lesson. about the service and the work that we can be doing for the Lord. So our first song this morning is going to be In the Service of My King. There's a line in this song that says, guided by his word, heeding each command. So we're looking to God for the guidance when we do that work. You know, we're just not making stuff up. You know, we're going to the word of God, learning what we need to be doing and how we can teach others. So being guided by his word in all the service that we do. So we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse of In the Service of My King. Let's sing. To the harvest fields I will gladly go, in the service of my King. With a song of love to the faint and low, in the service of my King. In the service of my King. In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Let me ever work with a willing hand, in the service of my King. Guided by his word, heeding each command, in the service of my King. In the service of my King. In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Just a kindly word or a song or prayer, in the service of my King. That the lost may turn and his glory share, in the service of my King. In the service of my King. In the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Our next song is going to be the song Far and Near. This is not a song we sing a whole lot, but this was a good song. It really came to mind when I was reading that particular verse there from Matthew chapter 9. So far and near, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. This song, when I think about it, it really speaks to, you know, it doesn't matter whenever or wherever. You know, we're willing to go and work and do for the Lord. So you read in this song, you know, morning, noon, evening, night, again, the far and near. So whenever, wherever, we want to be workers for the Lord. So we're going to sing this song, Far and Near.
Far and near, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Far and near, their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now, the sheaves to gather, ere the harvest time pass by. Send them forth with horns first beaming, send them in the noontide's glare. When the sun last rays are gleaming, bid them gather. Lord, the harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now, the sheaves to gather, ere the harvest time pass by. sheaves of gold. Ever then at evening wending, thou shalt come with joy untold. Lord, the harvest send for three reapers. Hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by.
Amen. Our song before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be "I Want to Be a Worker." I could not sing this song. This is one of my favorite songs to sing. Not that they're not all my favorite, but I love singing this song. But when we think about this song, we're thinking about being a worker for the Lord. The sentiment should be, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Not, I have to. Do I have to go do this? Do I have to go there? Do I have to talk to that person? You know, and for whatever reason, sometimes that creeps in to our thoughts, right? Yeah, you know, whether it's just maybe we're tired, we just don't want to do it, or maybe it's fear. There may be a fear factor there that, you know, it's maybe hard for us to talk to somebody one-on-one, or just the fear of a rejection, or the fear of an argument, or having to, you know, talk about certain things one-on-one. You maybe feel more comfortable in a group setting. Whatever it may be, you know, don't let fear take over from the fact that you need to be a worker for the Lord, and you definitely should want to be a worker for the Lord. There's always something that each and every one of us can do. You know, maybe one-on-one's not your thing, but you can be a good example for somebody, or you can help somebody else, maybe go talk to somebody, or be an encouragement, send a card, make a phone call, send a text, whatever it might be. There's stuff that we can do, right? So the fact that we should have that attitude of, I want to, and don't let fear or anxiety or anything else get in the way of us being a good worker for the Lord. So we're going to sing, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord, and then we'll have our lesson by Brother Bobby.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day, in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
Amen. Return the service over to Brother Bobby.
Thank you, Tim. Good morning.
Morning.
If you'd like to be turning over to 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses there. As a matter of fact, several verses from 1 John chapter 1 and maybe a few verses in chapter 2. So if you want to be turning there, go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 John. Again today, we're going to be going back talking about the challenges of walking the narrow way. And as Tim was talking about in his songs this morning, that's serving God is what we're talking about when we talk about walking the narrow way. We're doing what God would have us to do. And, of course, we know that there are several things that Satan puts in our way to keep us from serving him. Today we're going to be talking about fear. Tim mentioned that in some of the songs a while ago. And fear is one of the problems that we face day by day that keeps us from doing a lot of things that we are capable of doing and could do, but we don't do because of fear. And we'll be talking about that in our lesson today. But if you have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 1, I want to begin reading down about verse 4 in this chapter and read the rest of the chapter and maybe two or three verses in chapter 2. Verse 4, chapter 1 of 1 John. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By this we say that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, there's several other verses that we go on and read, but we'll not take the time to read more today. But this shows the importance of our walking in this narrow way and walking the way that God would have us to. And it also shows that there are difficulties that we face day by day in walking this narrow way. And we have to realize that we do face these difficulties. And Satan is going to see to it that we have these difficulties and we overcome one. He's looking for another to put in our way if he doesn't already have it there, so that he's going to try to get us to stumble and fall and do what he wants us to do instead of do what God instructs us to do. Now, if you go back to Webster's Dictionary and look up the word fear, it says a feeling of anxiety or agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, etc. Other words that might describe this is timidity, dread, terror, fright, apprehension. All these things describe the word terror that we're talking about. And then there's the idea of respectful dread, awesome reverence, like we have for God. We fear God, but in the fear of God, it's the reverence for God and for his mighty power and who he really is. To be uneasy, anxious, or doubtful. That finishes the definition from the King James, Webster's Dictionary. Now, in Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary on page 565, he describes fear as this: natural emotion response to a perceived threat of one's security or general welfare. And that's what we're talking about, is the threat to our welfare, to our security. And it says that it ranges in degree from in intensity from the sense of anxiety or worry to utter terror. And so this shows it is a different degrees. But one thing about it, we all faced fear of some kind, one kind or another. And we can think about this even all the way back when we were children. There were certain things that we feared as we were children. It was not really anything to be afraid of, but it was something that was new to us. And if our parents were not there with us to support us, then we would fear a lot of these things that we didn't really need to fear. I remember my dad when I was just a boy. And you know, sometimes you're out at night and it's dark and you hear different noises that you're not accustomed to hearing, and it's some kind of a terror that we have. My dad said, son, if you'll always take time to stop and investigate, it's something that's that's usual. It's not something that's out of the ordinary. It's not something that's going to harm you. And so we need to investigate, and that's what we're talking about today, the fear that we may have. Fear can be useful tool for us if it helps us to guard against something that is a real danger, and we need to be willing to do this. It can also be destructive if we allow it to overpower our thinking to the point that we overlook or bypass love and joy and peace, perhaps afraid to engage in the normal things of life. And I've known of people that's this way. As a matter of fact, we had some friends at one time. They lived over in Morgan County, and we lived in Limestone County. And in order to get to our house, you had to come across the Tennessee River. And they'd never come to our house because they were afraid to cross the river, afraid the bridge would fall in. And so, these natural fears that we may have sometime that are not really there. But to us, it's real, at least, and it was to them. The Christian can overcome this fear, of course, through God and through God's Word. And this is the answer to the problem that we're talking about today, and keep that in mind as we get on into our lesson. But the Christian can overcome this fear that he has. Now, one of the greatest fears that people have is public speaking. And you talk to somebody about getting up in front of a crowd and speaking, and that's one of the most horrible things that they have. They're more afraid of that than anything in the world. I had a real good friend who was an elder down in Limestone County and got to be a polished speaker. He was one that people would hire to come and do speaking for him, for them and things like that. But at one time, he was so timid that he said himself that he was so timid he couldn't even say a silent prayer. And that's pretty timid. But he and a doctor down in Athens started the Toastmasters Club. The Toastmasters Club is a speaking club. And they learned from this and got to the point where both of them were polished speakers, and they were invited to different gatherings to speak for people. And so I know that these things can be overcome if we try. With the feeling that God is standing behind us and his hand on our shoulders, it'll help us to do a lot of things that we would not otherwise do. You know, when you was a child, if you felt like that your parent was with you, if your dad was behind you, you were a lot more brave than you were if he was not there. You didn't fear nearly as much. And it's the same way with God. If we think about God being right behind us with his hand on our shoulder, then we can do a lot of things that we think we cannot do. Fear is a powerful emotion, and I'd be foolish to say it's not. It is a powerful emotion. It can strike at the heart of anyone and cause them to do things that they never would have done before under normal circumstances. And so sometimes because of fear, we do things that we would not otherwise have done. Now, since it is such a powerful emotion, I want us to study that today and notice some of the powerful things that fear can cause. And we'll notice some examples from the Bible as we normally do. I think I have four different examples this morning that I want us to notice. And the first one, if you want to be turning back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to be noticing 1 Samuel 15, the first example this morning. This is King Saul that we're talking about. You remember how that the people decided they didn't want judges anymore. They wanted kings, and they required a king, and so God gave them a king, and that first king was Saul. And in chapter 15, if you begin down about verse 2, we'll read verses 2 and 3, and we'll skip down and read different verses in this chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but chosen verses in the chapter that we'll read to explain what we're talking about. Beginning verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. And he's talking to Saul now. He says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infants, nursing children, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. He was not to leave anything that was not destroyed. And we'll read some more from this chapter in just a moment that'll show this to be true. But Saul was appointed king, and he was one who was kind of timid at that time and didn't feel like that he was worthy to be king, but then he He got to be king. God appointed him king. Saul was sent out on a mission by God, as we read there in verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, from 1 Kings chapter 15. He was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, that wasn't an easy thing to do, was it? He was told to kill men, women, children, infants, and all the sheep and the cattle. You imagine killing infants? Well, that was a part of what God had told him to do because of these people and what these people had done to Israel as they came up out of the land of Egypt. And so he was sent to utterly destroy these Amalekites. But he failed. In First Samuel, on down about verse, verse 9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatling and the lambs and all that was good and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and was worthless, they utterly destroyed." And so here's where he broke the commands of God. God sent him to utterly destroy the Amalekites because they were sinners and what they had done to God's people Israel as they came up out of the land of Egypt. So God sent him to do the job, and he failed to do the job, and God sent Samuel to confront him about the failing to do the job that he'd sent him to do. Now, if you drop down in verse 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, "And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep that I hear, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' So he said, 'I have kept the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'Well, if you have, then what means this bleating of the sheep that I hear and the lowing of the oxen? If you'd kept the commandments, then they wouldn't have been there because they were supposed to be utterly destroyed.'" But he goes on to say that he'd utterly destroyed this. But Samuel told him that he was to listen to what God had said unto him. Let's begin reading now about verse 22 and read another verse or two there. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than obeying the voice of the Lord? But to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.' And Saul said unto Samuel, 'I have sinned in that I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" Now, here was the problem with Saul. He feared the people, and he listened to them instead of listening to God. Saul was king. He had the authority to tell the people what to do. If they said, "We want to save the best of these for a sacrifice," Saul had the authority to say, "No, God said utterly destroy them, and that's what we're going to do." But instead, he listened to the people, and he himself said it was because that he feared the people. And so the fear of the people caused him to forsake the commandment of God. It overcame the command of God. He tried to justify it, his actions, by saying that he was going to offer sacrifice to God at Gilgal. Now, maybe he was, and maybe this was just an excuse that he made. It seems to me that it was more of an excuse than anything else. His fear of the people would cost him his kingdom and his crown. And so we see what fear can do for us, and see what it did for Saul in this particular incident. It caused him to lose his crown. And Samuel went on to tell him that God would have established his kingdom that day if he had obeyed him and done what he was supposed to do. But since he had disobeyed him, that God had chosen another to take his place that was better than he. Now, turn to the book of Numbers, and in chapter 13 in the book of Numbers, we'll notice our second example that we're talking about. And here we're talking about the children of Israel, and how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They'd come across the Red Sea on dry ground. They had wandered in the wilderness, and they came up to the point now that they're ready to enter into this promised land that God had promised to Abraham many years before, that he would give to him and to his seed. And so before they go into the land, then they send out spies to spy out the land to see what it's like. Now, this is where we are in Numbers chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. So here they are now. He's doing what God told him to do, to send these men into the land to spy out the land. Now in verse 17, if you drop down to verse 17, it'll explain this a little bit further. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people that dwell in the land are strong or weak, whether they're few or whether they're many, whether the land that they dwell in is bad or good, whether the cities that they inhabit is like a camp or strongholds, whether the land is rich and whether there's forests there in the land. Be of good courage, he says, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, and it goes on to talk about how they cut down one cluster of grapes and they put it on a pole and carried it between the shoulders or on the shoulders of two different men. Now down about verse 25, these men come back with a report from the land where they've gone to spy out this land of Canaan where they're talking about. In verse 25, if you begin in the 13th chapter of Numbers, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh and brought back word of them or to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now you imagine, here comes men with a pole on their shoulders with a one cluster of grapes so big it took two of them to carry it. And that's the kind of fruit was in the land. Now, in verse 27, they go on to say, then they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and truly, excuse me, and truly truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land south, and Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we. And they have gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw there were men great in stature. They went on to say that they saw the giants there, and they said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And in our own sight, we look like grasshoppers. So let's go back now and examine these things a little bit now that we're talking about. First of all, God told Moses to send out spies. This was the normal thing, so they'd know kind of what the land was like and how to attack and where to attack and all this type of thing, how many people maybe they needed to send out, whether they were strong or whether they were weak. And so they had gone to spy out the land. Well, they came back, and 10 out of the 12 brought an evil report and said that we're not able to take it because the men are large there, they're strong, they've got big fortified cities, and so we're just not able to do it. Well, they had forgotten about, not long before, that the Red Sea was something that was an obstacle for them, and God parted the waters and they walked through on dry ground. They had forgot about that in the wilderness they didn't have food, and God gave them food from heaven. And all this kind of thing, that God is not, his hand is not short that he cannot save, or his hand is not short that he cannot perform the miracles and take care of the people in the way that he should. So 10 of the spies brought back an evil report and caused the people to fear. And this is in Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through about verse 28, where you read about this. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Let's go do it. With God's help, we can do it. God will fight for us. There's no problem. He has given us this land, so let's go take it. But the people said no. As a matter of fact, they threatened to stone them because of this. The other people, the other 10 said, no, we cannot, because the people are stronger than we are. We're going up against giants. We look like a bunch of grasshoppers. And so it caused the people to fear so that they decided to choose them a king and or leader and go back to Egypt to bondage. They'd rather be back in the Egyptian bondage than here. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Let's go do it. The people threatened to stone them because of this and select a leader and to go back to Egyptian bondage. Now, they had cried out about the bondage there in Egypt, and God had heard their cry. And you remember when in the book of Exodus, when he appeared to Moses, he said that he'd come down to check this out. He had heard their cry and about the taskmasters and so forth of Egypt. But now they're forgetting that. They want to go back to Egypt, and so they're going to select them a leader and go back. Their fear caused them to die in the wilderness and their children to enjoy the land of promise. And the next chapter, in chapter 14, over about verse 27 of this chapter, we begin reading. It says, God said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? I have heard their complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, and all who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you to dwell. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And he went on to say that they would be in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that they went to spy out the land, and that they would fall in the wilderness, they would die there in the wilderness. Not a one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, would enter the promised land that God had said. But Joshua and Caleb would enter in. Matter of fact, Joshua was the one that led them to conquer these cities after they crossed over the Jordan River. You remember how that Moses had sinned, and God said, I'll let you look over into the land, but you're not going to go over into that land, lead the people there because of your sin. And so Joshua was the one who took over and led the people into the land to conquer the cities that were there and to take the land for themselves. Now, if we're not careful, our fear will cause us to act foolishly and miss out on heaven, just like it caused these people to miss out on the promised land that God had promised unto them. Now, that would be a shame, wouldn't it, for us to be so fearful of something that it would cause us to act foolishly and turn against God or turn away from God. Now, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 3, I want us to notice the third example that we're talking about, and this is Moses that we're talking about. In Exodus chapter 3, I'm not going to read that whole chapter, I'm just going to talk about it, and then we'll read some from the fourth chapter. We may read a verse or two in chapter 3. But you remember how that Moses now was keeping the sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And at this particular time, if you start reading in Exodus chapter 3, you'll find that he took the sheep back on the backside of the desert back there, near to Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And as he was there, he saw something that was strange to him. There was a bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And so he thought, well, now there's something wrong with this, because normally these thorn bushes and things, they burn up in a hurry. But this was burning, and it was not being consumed. And so he went aside to check it out. So when God saw that he turned aside, then God spoke unto Moses and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, take the sandals off your feet, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. And so he hid his face because he was afraid to look upon the face of God. And so God began to tell him that he had heard the cry from the people down in the land of Egypt, and the taskmasters and so forth were being horrible to them. And so he had come down to see about this. In verse 10, He says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this was God talking, that he would be with him and help him and so forth. Moses made all kind of excuses there about going. And finally on down in chapter 4 and verse 10 of this fourth chapter, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue, as if the Lord didn't know the way that Moses spoke. So the Lord said unto him, this is in verse 11, who has made the mouth, or made the mute, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord, was it not I that made your voice like this? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you must say. But then Moses went on to say, well, I'm just not the one to go. Send anybody, but don't send me. And the Lord said, here's Aaron that's coming to meet you, your brother, and I know he can speak well, so he'll be your mouthpiece. So I want you to go down into the land of Egypt. Now let's go back and rehearse just a little bit the things that we talked about here. So God appeared to Moses in the burning bush as he was keeping his father-in-law's sheep there at Mount Horeb. Now Moses was 80 years old when God appeared to him here in this burning bush. 40 years before, if you remember, he was down in Egypt, and he saw one of the Egyptians that was mistreating one of the Israelites, and he killed him. And so Pharaoh was after him, and he fled for his life 40 years before from Egypt down into this land, and now he's keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. This may have been one of the reasons why that Moses didn't want to go back, because of fear of Pharaoh. But this was not the problem that God saw. So Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him. God asked him to go down to Pharaoh and to tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses started to make all kind of excuses. He said he was slow of speech and all kind of excuses he made there. And God would answer every one of these excuses and tell him to go and to do what he had asked him to do. So in answering these excuses in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, where we read there just a moment ago, we see that God was not impressed with the excuses that Moses was making. Finally, he went as God asked him to do. He and Aaron went down into the land of Egypt, talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, of course, hardened his heart. He would not allow the people to go. He made the burdens even heavier on the people there, caused them to cry out against Moses and Aaron, against God. But God brought all kind of plagues upon the land of Egypt. Remember the frogs and the lice and the flies and the murrain and the boils, the hail, all the different things was there. And finally, the last plague that he brought upon them was the death of the firstborn. And so Pharaoh then let the people go. As a matter of fact, he sent them out of the land because of the death of the firstborn. You can imagine how that there was death in every family in the land of Egypt because of this plague. Fear can cause us to stand or not to stand and speak in the same when we need to, maybe with places that we ought to speak out and we're afraid to speak out because of the fear of people or losing friendship or whatever. Some whole congregations compromise the truth of God for fear of losing some of the members and the contributions that they may contribute. But we must never allow fear to cause us to break the commandments of God or to fail to do the things that God intends for us to do. Now notice some fears during the time of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had proven himself to be the Son of God by his teaching and by the miracles that he did. All through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see how that Jesus had proved himself to be the Son of God who he claimed to be. Many of the Jewish rulers believed that he was the Son of God, but for fear of being kicked out of the synagogue and opposing the Pharisees, then it caused them not to confess Jesus as the Messiah. Now, if you'll turn over to John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, sometime this fear would cause us to do things that we ought not to do. So here were many who believed Jesus, but they would not confess him. They would not obey him because of the fear of the people. And you know, this same thing is true still today. Not because that we are afraid of the Pharisees or being kicked out of the synagogue, but we're afraid of losing friendships, or we're afraid of being looked upon differently with our friends to what we were. And so we fail to do the things that God would have us to do simply because of fear that's there. This same fear causes us to make the same mistakes that they did, because we are afraid of losing friends or ruining our reputation. And so we're silent when we should speak against sin and condemn the sin that is there. Fear can sometime turn the hearts of the most faithful Christian away from Christ. Now, look at Peter. We look at him so many times in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Remember how that Peter had said that he would die with the Lord before he would deny him? And the Lord said, "You'll deny me three times this night before the rooster crows." And how that he, in verses 69 through 75, we read about the times that he denied him, not just one time, not just two times, but three times, as the Lord said. And Luke tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words that the Lord had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. We must not allow fear to cause us to deny Christ before our friends or our family or the world. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whosoever confesses me before my Father, confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven." And so we cannot allow this to cause us to deny the Lord. Now, for just a minute, I know my time's already gone, but for just a minute, let's talk about the consequences of this fear that we're talking about. Fear will disable us and cause us not to be effective in the Lord's work, and therefore the Lord cannot use us as his people in his army if we're fearful. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, when God was choosing people for his army to fight against those cities, that they might overcome them and take these cities that God had promised to them, God said that those that were fearful, to send them back home, that he didn't need them in his army. And so the ones who were fearful and faint-hearted, they were sent back to their home. They would cause the courageous to fear, he said. And so sometime that's what happens with us. They're those who are fearful. If we're not careful, we allow that to cause us to be fearful also. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 talks about how that fear can keep us out of heaven. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fear not only puts our soul in danger, but it causes the growth of the church to suffer. And so we need to do what we can to cause the cause of Christ, or for the cause of Christ, to keep it from suffering, and that we might do what God would have us to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear," he said, "but of power and love and a sound mind." So we're not to fear, but we're to serve God in the right way. As Christians, we belong to the Lord, and he will always be with us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Just like we was talking about a while ago, that if we feel like that God is behind us with his hand on our shoulders, then we can do everything. God is with us. We can do everything that he wants us to do. We're not able to serve God in the right way if we're too fearful. Now, some fear is good. If it keeps us from getting into trouble and things of this nature, then maybe we can use it like that. But we're not to allow fear to keep us from serving God and doing his will. And like Tim said this morning, to keep us from going and talking to people and doing what we can to try to win them to Christ and to help people to serve God in the right way. Whatever it takes for us to do God's will, We need to be willing to do that and to overcome whatever fear that we have of doing those things that God commands us to do. If you need to obey the gospel, why not do so while we stand and sing together at this time?
If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Oh, will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them? Oh, will you not tell it today? Oh, will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today?
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Brother Bobby, for an excellent lesson this morning. We take this time in our service to prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. To help us do that, we're going to be singing the song, I Am Thine, O Lord. We're going to be singing in the first, second, and fourth verse, and then the chorus once at the end. I think the chorus really brings the song together, so I just want to sing it once there at the end where it says, draw me near, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near to thy precious bleeding side.
Let's sing. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross a narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
So good morning. As we gather around the table this morning, just a few thoughts from the book of Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 10 and reading 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Three interlinked points are brought out in these two verses. While we were enemies, we have been reconciled to God. We can now be saved. We can rejoice in God through Jesus Christ. In verse 10, Paul tells us that we were enemies of God. Enemies is such a strong word. when you think of enemies, it's more than just an adversary. It's something that, you know, it's continually combative. You know, when I think of enemies, I always think back to some movie or something back when the Vikings or some medieval group was constantly at war one with another. And verse 10, Paul tells us that we were enemies of God. And it's a very big problem that had to be solved. Mankind had a history of being disobedient and often found themselves separated from God. Often were violators of God's will and often breakers of God's covenant. But God has now reconciled us. No longer are we enemies because of the death of His Son. But more than that, and He says that twice in these verses. He adds on to His point because I think He really wants to drive it home. But more than that, if God will reconcile us to Him through the death of Jesus while we were enemies, then how much more will God most certainly save us? Look at what God did while we were enemies. How much more will God do for us now that we are no longer enemies, but we are friends of God? Now that we are reconciled to God, it says that He will certainly save us. But then He gives us one much more. More than all of this we have learned so far, we can also rejoice because we have this reconciliation. We can celebrate what we have. We can celebrate the grace in which we stand. We can have joy in what God has done through Jesus. Since Jesus died for us, He will surely love us. Since Jesus died for us, He will surely have a relationship with us. Since Jesus died for us, He will surely bless us. Since Jesus has died for us, He will also surely forgive us. Since Jesus died for us, He will also save us from God's wrath. Tim? You pray with me, please. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that we have the opportunity to gather around the table this morning to remember Jesus' death and all the benefits that we've gained from it, Father. We're so very thankful that You loved Him enough to send Him to die on that cruel cross. We're so thankful for His love, that His willingness to come to earth, to live as a man, to give us an example of how to live, but go to that cross, Father. We're so very thankful in all that You do for us. We're thankful for Your grace and Your mercy. We're thankful for Your love. Father, in everything we do, we hope that we can return that love. We hope that we can return that mercy. We hope that we can live Christ-like lives while we're here on this earth. As we partake of this bread, Father, we ask that all those partake of remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, remember that it represents His body as it hung on the cross. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we again take this time to ask You to please be with us and help us to focus our minds on the sacrifice that Christ made for us the blood that was shed for us as he hung upon the cross. Let us always remember that precious blood and how much it means to us. As we partake of this, help us to focus our minds on that sacrifice. In Christ's name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Good. Just by way of reminder, for those wanting to make a contribution, you can do so as you're, if you haven't already done so, you can do so as you're leaving, heading out the building on my right in the offering box that's out there just over the garbage can. Love how the messages came together this morning. Fear and work. Okay? And I'm going to leave you with this, something for you to think about over Labor Day. I'm going to tell you a little story. Years and years and years ago, you know, I kind of always sat in the back corner and really was scared to do anything when it came to the worship service. Even when we were living in the same town as Bobby, Bobby would always try to encourage me, and I'm like, no, that's not for me. Let the more experienced people do it. So we moved to Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and one night we're having a singing service. Deborah's out of town. The kids are out of town. I'm there by myself. And it's one of those where you kind of snake. You go from the front up here, and we're going to snake all around this way, and we're going to come back this way. It gets back to me, and by then I've kind of reached the curtain. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to lead my first song. Yeah. So I get up front, and I say, all right, I'm going to lead Where No One Stands Alone. Ooh, yeah, oh boy. Well, I learned that nobody knew the song, and I was literally standing alone trying to sing a song that I didn't know, or that I knew that nobody else knew. And fear just overcame me. But what I learned from that, and where I'm going to tie in fear and work, is if you've got fears, you've got to work at it, particularly if you want to be a stronger Christian. Labor Day is meant to celebrate all that the American worker has done and all that it's done to help us become the country that we are. But I'm telling you, as Christians, we can't live in fear. There are things that we have to work at if we want to get better. You know, if we want to be a better Bible student, you've got to work at it. If you want to be better in your prayer, you got to work at it. If you want to be a song leader, you got to work at it. If you want to learn more patience, you have to work at it. If you want to be more loving, you have to work at it. So, as we think about the lesson that we heard this morning on fear, and we think about being busy in the work of the Lord, let's remember that as we go out for the rest of this week, for the rest of this year, that if we want to be a better Christian, we've got to work at it. Tim?
Amen to that. Yes, I would say so. Our closing song this morning is going to be Room in God's Kingdom. This for the small things that you can do. Like I said, it doesn't always have to be this great big thing. You know, having the courage to get up and lead a song, even though that's one of those songs that start out really low. and go like to the roof. You know, that's a lot of courage to overcome some fear to lead that song.
I got a different word for it.
But anyway, you know, just realize, don't let fear get the best of you. There's a lot of things in this world that Satan uses to try to knock us down, and fear is definitely one of those things. Don't let that overcome you or get in the way of you doing even just the small things that you know you can do. So get out there and do it. So we're going to sing the first verse of this song, then my dad's got our closing prayer. Sing.
There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small kindly deed that makes cheer another is the work God has planned for you. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do.
Thank you, dear God, for this day, another day in our lives, that we look forward to each and every one as we have lived our lives. And most of all, dear Father, looking forward to this day. Together as to worship Thee openly with our brothers and sisters in this congregation, and we know that the prayers of Christians everywhere give this a thanks. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we have brethren here that have dedicated themselves to believe in the Lord and to stand up for the Lord and to be able to come together. Within the reach of our homes many times. Bless us and be with us and guide, guard, and direct. We pray, Lord, that you will be with Sister Gwen and her family as their granddaughter has been transferred to yet another facility. We pray, Lord, that you will help them and give them strength through thee, dear God. And we pray for all that. And we pray for that and our own strength to be with them in all in any way that we possibly can. Thank you, dear Lord, for all. We pray that you will care for us, help us to remain strong through the Bible study, through our studies here together, and striving to